This message, titled Discerning Unhealthy Teaching from Titus chapter 1 verses 10 through 16, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Brothers and sisters, I, by no stretch of the imagination, am not an expert in things medical. And yet I know, and many of you know, that cancer works in the human body in a way to harm and to hurt the healthy cells of the body. I read this week that in some cases there are particular cancers which even in one sense can recreate normal cells in order to help try to keep a tumor alive in someone's organic body. The way that cancer spreads, seeking to destroy and harm a body, is a mysterious, but really in some ways, rightly understood, almost awe-inspiring in its ability to bring destruction. And I think that's one of the reasons, brothers and sisters, that the way in which cancer spreads in the organic body is a good metaphor to describe the way in which false teachers and the way in which false teaching affects and spreads itself in the body of Jesus Christ, which is the church for which he has shed his own blood. Like cancerous cells, false teaching and false teachers have one aim in mind, and that is to harm and to destroy that which is healthy. Well, we've been looking together at this pastoral letter, this letter from the Apostle Paul to his spiritual son Titus. And what we have seen over the course of a number of weeks is that in addition to ensuring that there is leadership in the churches at Crete, Titus himself is to be a man who is committed to teaching sound doctrine. He is to be committed to the utmost to teaching healthy doctrine in the body, in the church of Jesus Christ. But what we have seen in this latter part of the first chapter is that a commitment to teach what is right does not exhaust the responsibility of the leaders in the church of Jesus Christ. It is part of it to teach sound doctrine, but as we have had occasion to see, another significant part of the responsibility that leaders have in the church is to also deal with teachers and to deal with teachings that are unhealthy. The leaders of the church are called by Jesus Christ to protect the body against the cancer that is false teaching, against the cancer that are false teachers, and to do as Paul tells Titus here, to silence those who would speak these things in the church. Last week, we sought through this paragraph to discern the marks of unsound teachers. As we seek to have discerning minds and hearts, what are the warning signs cautioning us toward some who would be teachers in the church? And as we saw last week, the Apostle Paul identifies several marks of unhealthy teachers. They are teachers who are insubordinate. They are rebellious and they cast off all authority and all accountability. They are teachers who are divisive, controlled by party spirits, seeking to make divisions and distinctions where God's word does not make divisions and distinctions. They are men often more controlled by the ethos of the culture than they are controlled by the character and the grace of God in the gospel. And they are men who, as we have seen, betray a degree of unbelief by imposing and heaping on people in the church things that are according only to the commandments of men. And Paul is saying we need to have our hearts and our minds sharpened with this kind of discernment to know what is it that a healthy or an unhealthy teacher looks like. Well, this evening I want to continue by returning to this paragraph a final time. Not simply to discern what unhealthy teachers look like, but to use what Paul writes here to this young pastor to help sharpen all of us as to what are the marks of unsound and unhealthy teaching. So we've seen what marks an unhealthy teacher, but according to Paul in these words, how are we to identify in the church teaching that is unsound and teaching that is unhealthy? And so if the Spirit is willing, that's what I want to endeavor to do this evening, giving, preaching in a way that shapes our discernment to understand what are those marks that Paul gives here concerning unhealthy teaching. And to do that, very basically, very simple this evening, I want to think on that with 2 points. That is the root of unhealthy teaching, and then, as the Lord wills, the fruit of unhealthy teaching. And so I want to begin this evening, again, as we return to these words, perceiving together the root of unhealthy teaching. What is at the root of unsound teaching? Or to ask the question this way this evening is, as we turn to this letter that Paul writes to Titus, what is it that Paul in particular is concerned about when it comes to the teaching that might be happening in the churches in Crete? Well, I think we begin to get a picture of that when we look at what the apostle writes in verse 10. Paul says, "There are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers." Deceivers. Now, the word that is used there for deceivers in verse 10 is actually a very colorful word. It's a word that literally means mind misleading. Mind misleading. Misleading the mind. And we need to appreciate that to understand that what Paul is concerned of here, the kind of teaching that concerns Paul, is teaching that works by misleading. He is concerned about teaching that works by means of deceiving others. Now, we need to pause there and just think about that a little bit this evening. If you were to open a Merriam-Webster's dictionary, and you were to look up a definition to the word deceive, the word deceiving, here's the definition that you would find of what it means to deceive someone. The dictionary definition of deceive is this: it is the act of causing someone to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. To deceive someone, which is how Paul characterizes the teaching that is happening among the Cretans, to deceive someone is to cause them to accept as true or as valid that which is not true and that which is not valid. And if we think about that definition, of course, there is even there, there's a twofold emphasis, isn't there? There's a twofold emphasis. On the one hand, the idea of being deceived, the idea of that which is deceptive, the idea of deceivers, on the one hand, emphasizes falsehood. We don't deceive people into the truth. We don't speak in those terms. Oh, I was deceived to actually believe the truth. We speak of deception in terms of falsehood, in terms of error. And this is Paul's concern. Paul is concerned that what is happening in the churches in Crete, in these churches that God had so profoundly blessed through the ministry of the gospel, Paul is concerned that there is teaching circulating in the church at Crete that is false, that is in error. Again, you remember, and it's such a pronounced emphasis, especially in this opening chapter. You think again of the final qualification given by Paul for those who would be elders in the church. They must do what? They must be men who hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that the elder may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it, who contradict the true and trustworthy word of God. Or you see the way in which Paul describes this in the 14th verse. Not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who do what? Who turn away from the truth. They turn away from the truth. And so Paul is saying, here's one element, here's one emphasis that is at the root of this teaching that I'm so concerned about. This teaching is false. It's not in accord. It's not in keeping with the truth of God. But we also need to think, as we think about this definition of deception, that while on the one hand it emphasizes falsehood, on the other hand, deception, it emphasizes, doesn't it? It emphasizes the act of persuasion, the act of convincing someone. And this is actually key to begin to get at the heart of what Paul is saying here. If I can express it this way this evening, deception, brothers and sisters, deception is not just simply communicating what is false. In that sense, and I don't mean to be splitting hairs here, but deception is not simply lying. There's a way to communicate that which is false and to have no intent and to make no endeavor to try to convince people that what you are speaking in the moment is false. But deception takes on the persuasive character. It is not simply communicating what is false, but it is all about getting people to accept and to believe what is false, to think that that which is false is actually the truth. And of course, there's any number of ways to illustrate the very character of deception that we're hearing about and preaching on this evening. You know, you can just think of an activity that some of you I know enjoy, the activity of fishing. A fisherman, if I can say it this evening, a fisherman, a good fisherman, a good angler, is a master deceiver. Because that's what fishing is all about. Fishing is about the art of deception. And I don't mean in that the deception that, well, every fisherman's story, the fish just gets larger and larger. But the very act of fishing, the very activity, exists to deceive the fish. I remember when I was a little boy and my parents would take us fishing. My brothers and I loved to open my dad's tackle box and we'd see all the different lures that he had. And we loved the lures. Why? Because lures, well, there's deadly hooks on them, but they're colored and they're shiny and they have frill and all these things in order to do what? In order to persuade the fish that lure is not what it actually is. In order to deceive the fish to believe that lure is in fact a tasty meal. But the deception comes because that lure is not, or to put it this way this evening, that lure appears to be something that it actually is not. And Paul is saying that's the teaching that I'm concerned about that exists in the church of Jesus Christ. A teaching that is false. A teaching that is not according to the truth. But a teaching that is deceptive and seeks to persuade and seeks to convince people that it is what it is not. You know, maybe to put it this way this evening, the kind of teaching that Paul is concerned about here is not, to express it this way, it's not the kind of teaching that announces itself as false teaching. I'm not much of a historian, but in the history of the church, the false teaching that has often assailed the Church of Jesus Christ in no case and in no instance has false teaching found inroads into the church by announcing itself as being false teaching. It comes into the church by appearing to be what it is not, to persuade and to convince people this teaching is according to the truth when in fact it is not. And brothers and sisters, to put it pastorally this evening, every one of us should be aware of how dangerous this is. Now, we like to think highly of ourselves. We like to think so highly of ourselves. Surely, I could never be persuaded. I could never be convinced by false teaching. But this deceptive teaching can be so persuasive. Well, just look at what the Apostle Paul writes here. In verse 11, Paul tells Titus, they must be silenced. Why? Since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Whole families, Paul is saying, they're in the churches of Crete, whole households are being turned upside down and turned away by this kind of false teaching. Whole households. You know, maybe just a brief word of application, especially to those of us who are fathers, especially to those of us who are husbands. The protection that we seek to afford our households, that false teaching that is contrary to the truth, would not even enter our homes. If you get the father, if you get the husband, oftentimes, ordinarily, the rest will follow. And Paul is saying whole families are being persuaded. Whole families are being deceived by this. Maybe you remember elsewhere. Where is it? In 2 Timothy chapter 3. Where Paul says there are those who creep into households and they capture weak women. That's the language Paul uses. There are those who creep into households through their deception. They capture weak women, or maybe even more pointedly this evening, maybe you remember the words of Jesus. In Matthew 24:24, Jesus warns. Jesus says, false prophets and false Christs will arise. And what are these false prophets going to do? They are going, he says, to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. You know, well, what is Jesus saying when he says that? If I can put it this way, if I can summarize it this way this evening, Jesus is saying that there will be false teachers. There will be false teachings that infiltrate and invade the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. And the goal of that false teaching is to lead astray, to deceive, even if possible, the elect of God. What Jesus is saying there is that they come with such persuasion, they come with such convincing, to express it this way, They come with such powerful persuasion that the only thing that keeps the children of God from being led astray by them is the eternal decree of God, that He has elected them. It's not because they're smarter. It's not because they've read more theology books. It's not because they can quote to you $10 vocabulary words. It's owing only because God will not let them go. Jesus is saying that is how persuasive and convincing these things can be among the people of God. And this, brothers and sisters, this is Paul's pastoral anxiety. Paul's pastoral anxiety for the churches in Crete. And it's a pastoral anxiety that he shares for all the churches of Jesus Christ. It's a pastoral anxiety that must exist in every generation of the church. As Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there will always be imposters who are deceived and deceiving in the church. Paul's pastoral anxiety is a kind of teaching whose root is deception. That deception has entered into the body of Jesus Christ. Now, all of that's very humbling. All of that's very humbling. And every one of us, brothers and sisters, ought never to think more highly of ourselves. But on this point as well, we ought, as Paul says elsewhere, to take heed, lest we too fall. Lest me or you or all of us become those who are deceived. You know, a few weeks ago, I asked a question. A few weeks ago, I asked a question from this pulpit, and the question was this. If you were to be bluntly honest, do you think your ears are discerning enough to know false teaching when you hear it? Is your mind and heart discerning enough to know false teaching when you hear it? Or to turn the question this way this evening, how many of us have the spiritual discernment to know when we are being deceived by false teaching? And so secondly, this evening, we have not only the root of this unhealthy teaching, the root being deception, but secondly, this evening, we also have the fruit of unhealthy teaching. And what I mean by that is that throughout this paragraph that we've looked at from different angles, throughout this paragraph, Paul actually indicates different ways that we can begin to identify a deceptive teaching. He sharpens our own discernment. Just as he characterizes and portrays for us what we should be on the lookout for when it comes to unsound and unhealthy teachers, so Paul, throughout this paragraph, weaves through a number of ways in which we can think about, we can be sharpened to begin to have the discernment to perceive deceptive teaching when it comes into the church. Or to think of it in these terms this evening, in this paragraph, Paul gives to us a number of fruits of deceptive teaching, fruits that will expose the root. And what are the fruits of deceptive teaching? Well, I perceive, at least in these verses, four fruits of unhealthy teaching. The first fruit of this deceptive teaching that Paul is concerned about, the first fruit is found in verse 10. Paul writes, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers." Empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Right there, Paul gives to us a fruit of this unhealthy teaching. It can be identified. It can be seen how in empty words, empty talkers, or maybe a little more emphatic, is in meaningless or vain teaching. Meaningless, empty, vain teaching. Teaching that is without value, teaching that has a degree of worthlessness to it. Paul is saying there's unhealthy teaching. Now maybe you remember in a similar passage in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2 verse 8, Paul warns the Colossians. He warns them by saying that they ought not to let anybody, here's his words, take you captive with empty philosophies. Don't let anybody take you captive by empty philosophies. By empty wisdom. By wisdom that is not according to God. Wisdom that is not according to His Word. Wisdom that is not according to His truth. And because it is not, it is therefore useless. It is vain. It is meaningless. It is without value. It is empty philosophies. And Paul says, don't be taken captive by that. Don't give room in your mind and in your heart to these empty, meaningless, useless things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 21, Paul tells Timothy, he says, avoid the irreverent babble and the contradictions of that which is falsely called knowledge. That which is falsely called knowledge. Falsely called because though it goes by the appearance of knowledge, it of course is empty. It has no real knowledge. And we need to, if you want to put a little bit of meat to that, we need to understand and we need to appreciate that biblically speaking, this kind of empty teaching often takes the form of teaching that simply presents and imposes the commandments of men. So again, we started touching on that last week, didn't we? This is one of Paul's concerns here in verse 14, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Empty, useless, meaningless teaching is teaching that is simply according to the mind of men, to the commands of men that are not found in the commandments of God. And Paul is saying that's deceptive teaching. That is unhealthy teaching. You want to know what deceptive teaching is? It is empty, meaningless, valueless, vain teachings according to the commandments of men. Another fruit that Paul identifies here for Titus and for us. Another fruit of this deceptive teaching is teaching that caters. Teaching that caters. What do I mean by that? You know, I remember, and many of you know, that throughout my high school and some of my college years, I worked at a camp. And I remember one of the big aha moments of my life, and it was in fact the last time I stepped foot at the camp that I had been at for a number of years. I remember one night, one of the weekly speakers, he was there for the whole week, got up and he taught. He taught the whole camp, and something that he said was completely unbiblical. And immediately after the teaching time, all of the counselors, there were probably 45 of us, we all got together in the camp office and we began to discuss among ourselves, you know, how are we going to go back to our cabins and contradict the speaker? And actually tell these 400 campers that what they heard tonight is not according to the truth of God. It's not actually a biblical truth. It was very wrong. And while all of us college student counselors were meeting, the director of the camp overheard us, and he came into the room we were in, and he said, I'll tell you what you're going to do. None of you will go back and mention a word of this to your campers. And we began to ask, well, why aren't we going to do that? It was wrong. And the answer that was given to us was that this man had deep pockets. He was a major financial contributor to the camp. And if we confronted him and if we told the campers that what he had been teaching, he ought not to have been teaching, the fear was he'll cut off his donations and the church that he's a part of will also cut off their donations, as though the truth of God is something we can barter with for money. As though what we are called to do is to cater our teaching to the people with the deepest pockets. But you see, this is precisely Paul's concern. In verse 11, they must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. They are teaching for shameful gain what should never be taught in the church of Jesus Christ. If you want a paraphrase of that, maybe we could frame it in these words this evening. The kind of deceptive teaching that Paul is concerned about is the teaching that is concerned with making money, with telling people what they want to hear in order that earthly gain may be given, to conform teaching to that which is popular in order to gain in this life. It's a teaching that caters to worldly concerns and worldly gain. Maybe you remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said the days were coming when people would not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their passions. And it's not only teachers who scratch itching ears that we as Christians need to be discerning about. It is teaching that scratches our itching ears. It is the innate sinful desire of our hearts that sometimes simply want to say, teach me things that are easy. Teach me things that I want to hear. Teach me things that are popular. Give me that. And Paul is saying there is a fruit of deceptive teaching. It is teaching that caters. A third fruit of this deceptive teaching, according to the apostle, is that it is teaching that obscures the truth. It's teaching that obscures the truth. In verses 13 and 14, Paul writes, this testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And then here in verse 14, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths. Now, we're not going to get into many details about Jewish myths, except to say this evening that what Paul is saying there is a kind of deceptive teaching in the church that shows itself. How does it show itself? It shows itself in this way. It's really all about fables and fictions. It's really all about fables and fictions. It's about speculations. It's not about the soundness of the truth of God and those things that God has made plain and those things that God has made clear and those things that God has made evident in His words. But they're myths and they're fables. In a very similar passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, Paul tells Timothy, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrines, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Paul's saying there's a kind of teaching, and what it does is it obscures the plain and simple truth. Now, have you ever thought about that? Do you remember perhaps what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4? In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is forced to defend his ministry. He's forced to defend his teaching. Because false teachers, false apostles have come into the church at Corinth, and Paul needs to make clear to the Corinthians that whatever they are and whatever they are teaching is not what I am teaching. And Paul, it's such a pivotal passage to understanding gospel ministry. But Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says something to the extent, we are not like so many peddlers of the word. And Paul goes on to say, but here's what we do. As men commissioned by God, we make an open statement of the truth. Paul is saying, I don't endeavor in any of my teaching to obscure the truth, to hide it, to speculate, but I make an open statement of the truth. And Paul there in 2 Corinthians 4 has so much confidence that he does not obscure the gospel, but that he proclaims it with openness and with clarity, that he actually says, if our gospel is hidden from some, it's because the God of this world has blinded the eyes of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Teaching that obscures, teaching that wanders off into myths and fables and fictions, teaching that is not an open proclamation of God's truth, is deceptive teaching. And it has no place in the church of Jesus Christ. And the final fruit of this deceptive teaching is that it is a teaching, if I can frame it this way this evening, it is a teaching that ultimately is powerless to bring about obedience. I've noted this before, and we're going to see this as we continue in Paul's letter to Titus. But obedience to the gospel is a great concern for Paul. Paul wants Titus to know, here's gospel ministry is in part, it is to the end that we would abound in the good works appointed for us in Christ Jesus. And in verse 16, as Paul speaks of these things he's concerned about, he says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Unhealthy teaching, deceptive teaching that creeps into the church is teaching brothers and sisters that does not promote the end of the gospel ministry of causing people in the grace of Christ to abound in good works. Now just listen to what Paul writes, and we'll get here, but in chapter 2, in verse 11, Paul says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And in chapter 3, verse 8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. And in verse 14 of chapter 3, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Deceptive teaching, unhealthy teaching, is teaching that does not promote the good works, the fruitfulness that has been appointed for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, here's these fruits. You want to know the kind of teaching you have to avoid? Do you want to know the kind of teaching, if you want your mind and your heart sharpened with discernment, then here's the teaching to be on the lookout for. Teaching that is empty and vain and worthless. Teaching that caters to the interests and the things of this world. Teaching that obscures the great and the glorious and the clear and the plain and the simple Word of God. And teaching that does not promote the good works of obedient children of God. And Paul is saying there's the unhealthy teaching. It's not just these teachers who need to be silenced. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, here are the teachings that we, brothers and sisters, must in the Lord Jesus avoid. And when that teaching comes and infiltrates the church, then it belongs to the leaders of the church to silence that teaching and to shut it up as God gives us strength. Let's pray.